chair in front of you, behind you, to the side. Go ahead and grab a Bible so you can follow along and see the words and study with us. Joshua chapter 7. Joshua's in the Old Testament, towards the beginning of your Bible, after the book of Deuteronomy, before Judges. Joshua chapter 7. We have been studying through the book of Galatians, and we come to Father's Day here, and so I want to take a break and study the book of Joshua together. Well, a month ago on Mother's Day, I promised that the guys would not be let off the hook. And so here we are, Father's Day. Happy Father's Day to you dads. It is a critical role that you play in the world and in your families. And as dads, even as those preparing for dads, those who quite possibly might be dads someday, this role cannot be overemphasized, the importance of it. Many things are proposed in our day as the great need for men and husbands and for fathers, what it means to be a dad and so on. Of course, to provide for the family, these things are certainly important. But it goes beyond that, as we'll see in the text today. But above all, there's really one thing, one great need that will ensure, as dads and as fathers, you men, as you take up your role, there's really one thing that you and I need to prioritize as fathers. And when we do, everything else will come into play. Now, you might say, well, I'm not a dad and I don't need to listen to this. Well, this one thing is applicable to all of us men and for the ladies as well. But on Father's Day, I want to look at a particular story of a man. One man, sadly, who compromised this one thing. And hopefully our hearts might be encouraged. So follow along with me as I read Joshua chapter 7. I'm going to read the whole chapter. And then we'll study it together. Verse 1. But the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, from the tribe of Judah, took some of the things under the ban. Therefore the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, Go up and spy out the land. So the men went up and spied out Ai. They returned to Joshua and said to him, Do not let all the people go up. Only about 2,000 or 3,000 men need to go up to Ai. Do not make all the people toil up there, for they are few. So about 3,000 men from the people went up there, but they fled from the men of Ai. The men of Ai struck down about 36 of their men and pursued them from the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them down on the descent. So their hearts of the people melted and became as water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, both he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, why did you ever bring this people over the Jordan, only to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been willing to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say, since Israel has turned their back before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it, and they will surround us and cut off your name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name? So the Lord said to Joshua, Rise up. Why is it that you have fallen on your face? Israel has sinned, and they've also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. And they have even taken some of the things under the ban and have both stolen and deceived. Moreover, they have also put them among their own things. Therefore, the sons of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies, for they have become accursed. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy the things under the ban from your midst. Rise up, consecrate the people and say, Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel has said, There are things under the ban in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you have removed the things under the ban from your midst. In the morning then you shall come near by your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes by lot shall come near by families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come near by households, and the household which the Lord takes shall come near man by man. It shall be that the one who is taken with the things under the ban shall be burned with fire, he and all that belongs to him, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has committed a disgraceful thing in Israel. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near by tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. He brought the family of Judah near, and he took the family of the Zerahites, and he brought the family of the Zerahites near, and man by man, and Zabdi was taken. He brought his household near man by man, and Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, from the tribe of Judah was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, I implore you, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give praise to him. Tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." So Achan answered Joshua and said, "Truly I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. And this is what I did when I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold, 50 shekels in weight. Then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they're concealed in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath it." So Joshua sent messengers. And they ran to the tent. And behold, it was concealed in his tent with the silver underneath it. They took them from inside the tent and brought them to Joshua and all the sons of Israel, and they poured them out before the Lord. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the mantle, the bar of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, all that belonged to him. And they brought them to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." And all Israel stoned them with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. They raised over him a great heap of stones that stands to this day, and the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. Well, a sobering historical account. A very brief history of what's happening here, so we're all up to speed. We're somewhere around 1400 BC in Israel. It's about 40 years having come out of Egypt, been rescued miraculously, a few million people taken from bondage from a very powerful nation of Egypt. Of course, they cross the Red Sea. They're 40 years, come up on the east side on the plains of Moab, above the Jordan, looking to the west into Israel. And God is beginning a new work through his people Israel, through whom he will bring the Messiah to save the world. And it was a critical time because God had said many centuries earlier to Abraham, "Look, I'm going to make a great nation of you. I'm going to give you this land." And as history progresses, we see in Exodus and so on, that Israel was to be this showcase nation. They were to go into the land of Israel, the promised land. That was God's land. God's to give to whom he wishes. And Israel was to be like a display case for God, you might say. A come and see nation. Come and see what? Come and see the greatness of God. Come and see the way this people lives. The way they love God. The way they love one another. Their laws. Their justice. The way they take care of each other. The way that they really are compassionate towards one another. And people were to be converted to God that way and come and dwell with Israel and worship the true God. And so we are on the brink of this. God bringing the come and see nation into the land. And if you've read Joshua, some somewhat disturbing things happen. God is basically saying, everyone in this land that is my land that I'm giving you is to be exterminated. Because this is to be a pure nation. And of course, he says in places like Deuteronomy 18, I believe, 2018, he says, look, the practices in the lives of these nations currently in the land are wicked. They're wretched. Child sacrifice, worshiping different gods and so on, and I want you to drive them out. And as a side note, we don't have time to discuss all the detail, the apparent ethical dilemma. But what I'm going to do is tomorrow I'm going to put up an article on the website that discusses how can God just do this and wipe out whole nations to kind of help us think through this. But anyhow, so the Israel was to go in, and God was, make no mistake about it, God is fighting for them. God is giving sort of divine providence to allow them to have victory and come into the land. And as we read Joshua, you really get to this idea, we can better grasp the things in Joshua if we really embrace the idea that God's love for his people sometimes is way beyond what we can fathom. That's what we see happening in Joshua. That sometimes God's love, God acts for his glory on behalf of his people, and his love is so fierce for his people that damage can be done to surroundings sometimes, such we see happening in Joshua. And so God is taking care of them. However, he is not taking care of them because Israel was more righteous than the other nations, but because God chose to be gracious to them. They are not to be arrogant. They are to be humble and to worship God and to realize this is his act of grace. And God said, look, if you change, you get cocky, you get proud, I'm going to treat you in the same way and expel you from the nation. So here we have in Joshua 6, God comes and says, go down, cross the Jordan, and take out and conquer the city Jericho. It was a massive city, huge walls. History records that. There was two layers of walls, one that was 6 foot thick, one that was 12 foot thick. Of course, you know the story. God says, you're not going to lift a sword. You're going to walk around and scream. If the walls fall, this is what happens. And they burn the city to the ground again. This is God's divine intervention. And next up is this city called Ai. It was a tiny village. So with that as a little bit of background, let's get into this historical event. And we'll see that one man, a father, a husband, his sin did not remain isolated. That the name of God was dishonored, people were damaged, his family suffered. And so, brothers, those of you who are husbands and fathers here, as the leaders of our home, this all starts with ensuring we are leading ourselves and we're being led by God himself. We will reap what we sow, brothers. We'll reap what we sow. Holiness begins with us. So the main idea of the message tonight is this. It's in your bullets. I'm going to put it up here on the projector real quick. A man's greatest duty and purpose for himself, his family, his God, is to uphold the honor of God with a life of authentic holiness. That's the one thing. What's the most important thing for a man? Right there. That we as men uphold the honor of God with a life of authentic, genuine holiness. So, with that, we're going to see about 3-4 principles here. For us as men, how to uphold the honor of God with a life of authentic holiness. 3 truths we need to keep in mind. And the first one is this. Very simple. Our sin has consequences. Our sin has consequences. There is no such thing as insulated sin. Our sin has consequences, gentlemen. A man's sin. There's no such thing in the universe as, well, this is just between me and God, and I'm not doing harm to anyone. I'm just in sort of a season and just doing my own thing. God knows. No, when someone cannonballs into the pool, other people get splashed. Our sin damages self, our families, and the glory of God, most importantly, gentlemen. Our sin has consequences. Look at verse 1. Let's get into it. The sons of Israel acted unfaithfully. Notice the corporate language here, the plural language, though it was one man throughout the text. In regard to the things under the ban, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah from the tribe of Judah, took some of the things under the ban, and therefore the anger of the Lord burned against Israel. The ban, the Hebrew word means something devoted. So in purifying the land and creating this come and see people, there was pretty much to be nothing left after a victory. Look over at verse 18 of chapter 6, real quick. God says, look, with respect to Jericho, as for you, verse 18, chapter 6, only keep yourselves from the things under the ban so that you do not covet them and take some of the things under the ban and make the camp of Israel cursed and bring trouble on it. Clear instruction here. What was to happen? Everything is to be destroyed because God's victory here in receiving the land from God isn't about pilfering and looting. This isn't about materialism. This is about God making a holy nation. One man has compromised. And notice, the anger of the Lord burns against the nation, against all of God's people. Now, he says this in verse 2. Joshua, not knowing what's going on, sends men from Jericho to Ai. Real quick, where are we really quick? I just want to put a map up here so you can see. It's a little hard to see. But if you see in the middle there, you see these like 3 pink stars. The one on the right above the Dead Sea is Jericho. The one on the left is Ai. So they're moving to the west about 1400 BC here. And Ai was this tiny little village of like 12,000 people. minute compared to the army of Israel. He says, go. And then, of course, in verse 3, they return. He says, man, there are not a lot of people, just send a few thousand. They go up there. Verse 4, about 3,000 men. They flee. Verse 5, the men of Ai struck down about 36 of their men and pursued them from the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them down to the descent. So the hearts of the people melted. They send Israel with their tail between their legs. What is happening here? This great nation. And the irony in the text is in Joshua 2, Rahab says of Jericho, and also in Joshua 5, it says all the people in the land, their hearts were melting, became like water. Now the tides have turned because of one man's sin. One man's sin. 36 people lose their lives. Families affected. Kids without dads. Wives without husbands. It is a tragedy because sin, our sin has consequences. Verse 6. Look at verse 6. And Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth from the face before the ark of the Lord until evening. Both he and the elders, everyone. And they put dust on their heads. And Joshua says, alas, O Lord God, why did you ever bring this people out over the Jordan only to deliver us from the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been willing to dwell beyond the Jordan, O Lord, what can I say since Israel has turned their back before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it. They'll surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name? This is a prayer, not of sinful grumbling on Joshua's part, but he's perplexed. He's saying, how could we wipe out this huge city, but this little village? What, something isn't right here. All the promises, God, what's going on? Joshua doesn't have the reader's edge like we do. Notice also, our sin has consequences on leadership of God's people. Do you see in verse 6, Joshua and all the elders, the leaders, the ones with spiritual care, overseeing God's people, shepherding God's people. They don't know what's going on. They're perplexed. They're stressed. They're developing ulcers. They're on their stomach all day, worried, not knowing what's going on, trying to care for the people, on their faces because of the consequences of one man's sin. Now, though this is Israel in 1400 BC and we're the church 3,400 years later, the principle applies. Sin by one person can permeate and damage many in God, among the flock of God, in the church especially, bring disunity, frustrate and consume time and resources from shepherding and caring for other people. The Apostle Paul said it this way. You see this anguish over and leadership over sin. My children with whom I am in labor until Christ is formed in you. We saw that in Galatians 4. And then again to the Corinthian church. Pretty rowdy church. He says, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. What kind of concern, Paul? Verse 29. Who is weak without me being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? The sin of the people in the church, Paul says, brings me intense concern. It is not a light matter. This is no less the case with the leadership of Cornerstone. When a professing believer among us is in sin, we are burdened. It's hard to sleep. It's hard not to think about it. Oh, that so-and-so, they come, but, or maybe they're drifting, or it's hard to rest and be still. Our sin has consequences. Also, our sin has consequences on the name of God. Look back at the text. Look at verse 9. Look what Joshua says. Notice the prayer. For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it, and they'll surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And then he says this, and what will you do for your great name? That is such sound thinking and right praying. This is about the name of God and the glory of God. Joshua, one reason he is stressed is because he does not want God's name to be dishonored. He can't handle this. Matthew Henry said, we cannot urge a better plea than this. Lord, what will you do for your great name? Let God and all be glorified. That's the true heart of a believer. They can't stand to have the name of God to have mud brought on the name of God. Our sin has consequences. This is the biggest deal here, men. That the disgrace of Israel might mean disgrace of God's honor. We need to labor for that mindset. If you're someone who you're in sin and it's regularly like, oh man, I need to preserve my reputation, I need to preserve my reputation, that's a bad sign. We need to have a heart that's about the glory of God. I want to uphold the great name of my God. We have to fight for that motivation and that mindset sometimes, gentlemen. Sin has consequences. Look at verse 10. Joshua 7, verse 10. So the Lord said to Joshua, rise up. Why is it that you've fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. It comes clear now what has happened. They have transgressed. They have even taken some of the things under the ban and have both stolen and deceived. Moreover, they've also put them among their own things. A stern word from God here to Joshua. And notice again the corporate language. Israel has sinned. They have transgressed. They have taken. They have also put them among their own things. Therefore, the sons of Israel. Once again, all of God's people here, they're drug into it. There is a ripple effect of sin among God's people. They're held accountable. We have to remember that as believers, guys, we are not floating, isolated individuals. I kind of do my own thing as I feel like it. Romans 12, 4 and 5 says, no, we're members of one another. That's expressed in the local church. We're the body of Christ, not the body parts of Christ. We have a responsibility to each other to pursue holiness. Please hear that. We have a responsibility to each other to pursue holiness. Those of us who profess Christ. Your growth in Christ is not just important for you, but for everyone in the body of Christ and in your local church. Under the ban is what is going on here. He took things under the ban. Therefore, verse 12. The sons of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs. They become accursed. And that word there, become accursed, it's the same Hebrew word in verse 1. Of chapter 7 where he says, under the ban. So what's he saying here? Something interesting. Because one of God's people has disobeyed God and taken the things devoted to the Lord for destruction, they then join themselves to those devoted things and become devoted to destruction themselves. It's a sobering truth here. Why? Because he had to have what he wanted. Not obedience to God. So they in effect become tragically united to it. Now let's be careful not to draw a false lesson here. Objects are not evil. Stuff is not evil. It's what we do with stuff that's evil. It's what a human being uses a stuff for. The heart of a human being that is evil. There's no thing that has intrinsic evil to it necessarily. It's what we do. Worshipping a thing over God is what is evil here. That's the whole point. So then God disciplines them until they do something. And notice his grace. End of verse 12. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy these things under the ban from your midst. End of verse 13. You cannot stand before your enemies until you have removed the things under the ban from the midst. So God isn't totally abandoning his people here. What grace and mercy. The discipline on them will stand, but once they repent, man, things are restored. That is the mercy of God. Repentance will bring a refreshment here, a reconciliation, you might say. We can incur this side of the cross so the Holy Spirit never leaves us as believers. We can incur the discipline of the Lord. And if you don't have discipline, Hebrews 12 says, you may be an illegitimate son, in other words, not saved, if you're in sin. But he says you must break yourself of this idol. Oh, and then he'll be with you. I'll be with you, he says. Verse 14, in the morning then, and he just describes what's going to happen. Come near tribes. And God is omniscient here. God knows, gentlemen. Gentlemen, God sees. We're not hiding anything from us. I know we all know this. But may we practice the presence of the Lord. May we practice his omniscience. and his omnipresence, that he is present with us everywhere. We all know that. Let's live in light of it. He says, I'm going to bring this family near. I'm going to bring the man. Verse 15, it shall be the one who is taken with the things under the ban shall be burned with fire. In other words, because he's joined himself in idolatry and disobedience to the Lord, he needs to suffer the same fate as the stuff. He's committed a disgraceful thing in Israel. Verse 16. So Joshua rises early in the morning and brought Israel near by tribes. The tribe of Judah was taken. And imagine this scene. Put yourself in the sandals here of the Israelites. A sobering scene. Not much talking was happening here. Who's it going to be? Who's responsible? The horror, the shame, the regret, the anger. Everyone standing around. Some infuriated, no doubt. Some speechless. Some struggling with anger who lost a loved one. Others in tears. Others like, man, I thought this guy Achan was, he gave lip service to the Lord. He appeared a godly man. It seemed like the Lord was blessing him. He was a wealthy man. So verse 17, he brought the family of Judah near, and he took the family of the Zerahites, and he brought the family of the Zerahites near, man by man. What a scene. And he brought his household near, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, from the tribe of Judah, was taken. And this is in-house business here, you'll notice. There's no outsiders. The Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hivites, no one's here. This is in-house business. This is an in-house issue of God's people. It is out in the open. It is public. A statement is being made. Everyone is here to see this. God wants all eyes on this scene here. But it is in-house. Why? Why is this? Similar to the reason that Acts 5 is in the Bible, with Ananias and Sapphira, all the people before the church. They lie about how much they're giving. And the husband drops dead. And then the wife comes in and drops dead in front of the church, our side of the cross. And then the text says it struck fear in the people of God. God is the same God then and now. The priority of God's people and as us men, gentlemen, is to uphold the honor of God. This would put a healthy fear in men and in dads and young men and older men and husbands looking on. Even those men who perhaps during the destruction of Jericho also saw some of the things like Achan did and coveted. But by God's grace alone just fled the idolatry. This would put a healthy fear in them. Men, some of you, I love you, and this is why I'm saying you don't have a fear of God in your eyes. And this is just one of the healthiest things for us to have as men. The thing that calibrates all things is a fear of God, a respect that God is God and I'm not. We can imagine this scene would solicit that. And now notice what Joshua says, verse 19. Look at the gentleness. Joshua says, what a leader here to Achan. My son. Do you see that there? He doesn't scold him. He doesn't call him blasphemous names. He is so gentle. I implore you. And certainly Joshua's gentleness is used to solicit the confession. Give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel. Give praise to him. This is a peculiar thing to say. Why does Joshua say this? Because this whole scene, the whole issue here is about upholding God's honor in the community of his people who profess his name. Confession of sin, whether then or now, is about God's glory. Acknowledging my sin is not so much about, oh, stink, I got caught, and what am I going to do to kind of clean up my namesake and get these people off my back? No, it is about, I need to honor God. It is about his glory. That's what confession of sin is about. Authentic holiness. Do you see what's happening here? Confession upholds the holiness of God and the community of God's people, not in some box, to a secret box to a priest, but to one another and genuineness to God. Here's the thing, guys. Christianity, being God's people, is not about, this isn't about a place of abstract spiritual significance or a place to find people with good morals or a place to get some self-esteem, but a place where by the mercy of God, we uphold the holiness of God. And we do so with genuine, authentic lives that fear Him. Whether by humbling ourselves and being transparent about our sin, or humbling ourselves and being and giving Him credit for our success, the holiness of God is the priority of the church community. And men, it's the priority of our lives. So verse 20, look what he says. So Achan answered Joshua and said, "Truly, I've sinned. I've sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. And this is what I did when I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle from Shinar, or Babylon, Chaldea, and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold, 50 shekels in weight." So he sees some exotic mantle or a robe, this incredible like suit thing, ornate, expensive from Babylonia, from Babylon. Also this silver, it weighed about 5 pounds. And then he says, oh, look at the text, verse 21. A bar of gold, 50 shekels, that's over 11 pounds, a modern day equivalent of $50,000 in gold. He sees it sitting there. No one's going to take this. Notice the downward spiral of sin in the text. Watch this. Look back at verse 21. There's going to be 5 downward spiral steps here of sin. That's true for all our lives, brothers. Number one, I saw. Nothing wrong with seeing. Nothing wrong with looking. That's not sin. You can't help but see, but Achan saw. But you can't help looking and continuing to look and continuing to look. Men, let's beware of what we see. Let's guard ourselves. Pluck out our eyes if we need to. It starts there. It comes in through the eyes. Number one. Number two, notice the second step. Look what he says. Then, verse 21, I coveted them. Coveted. It means must have something that is not mine. That's the second step, coveting. It's the spiritual nosedive has now begun. He didn't guard his heart. From saw to covet is the result of a heart that is already subtly tolerating greed. And I must have more. And I'm not content with what God has given me. It's a discontent. His heart sometimes wandered like, I wonder what other things I could do for myself. I wonder what bigger barns I could build for myself. I wonder what more of a name I could make for myself. I wonder how I could increase myself. He had these thoughts, not very often. He looked like a holy man, perhaps, to the community, but he tolerated these thoughts. So then his heart was already trained to go from see to covet. And the flesh was there waiting. To the third step, notice what it says. I coveted them and took them, number three. He acts. I take them. I must have this. This is how it happens with all of us. By God's mercy, he could have still sinned by coveting but not taken. He didn't. Achan could have ejected out of the fall at this point, right? When he took, he could have said, man, you know what? This isn't worth it. Yeah, maybe I could achieve some great things and man, this would help, but I could walk away from it and just leave it. He could have done that right now. He still would have sinned, but the consequences would have been different. There would have been mercy. God would have seen his heart. And number four step, look what it says. And behold, they are concealed. See, covet, take, conceal. The deceit, the lying, the justifying, the rationalizing, the excusing. Oh, sometime I'll make a change. Covering up a trail. This deceiving. This is how it happens. The deceit, the innocent lie. I'm handling this okay, is the idea. Covering up, hiding, sin compounded on sin here. Number five, the fifth step in the fall. It's not mentioned, but it's very obvious. It's implicitly mentioned. Having to get caught before owning up. having to get caught before owning up. He has to get caught. Continuing this deceit, thinking somehow God can't see, or worse, not caring, and even bringing my family into my sin. And other people into it until it's so bad, I have to get nailed. God help us from this, brothers. None of us are above this. I've sat down with men in this situation and had to say, look, man, six different people have come and told me the exact same thing about you. And they continue to deny it. No. No. That's not true. I'm a holy man. No. You're caught now. It's the downward spiral. But here's the thing, brothers. A fall like this rarely happens without some precursor. You go down the wrong street. You're walking down that street, and like Proverbs, Solomon said in Proverbs 4, I'm not watching where my feet are going. Spiritual laziness. Beware of thinking, well, I'm doing well right now and the wife's happy with me. No need to stay disciplined in the word and to repent and do some soul searching. Achan's heart was dull. Not super dull. He wasn't a major sinner. He worked a job and, you know, he probably looked like a good guy. But his heart was out of shape, and so he fell. It all started with a little slacking off in personal holiness, the spiritual disciplines, until temptation come and pulled him down to kill him. Any of us could fall like this, brothers. Sin has consequences, number one. Number two, when we are in sin, our families suffer too. When we are in sin, our families suffer too. Tolerated sin damages the family every time. It is a one-to-one correlation. When we sin, we bring our families into it. Well, I'm not forcing my family to do this thing, that these cobwebs in my life I know that I should love. Yeah, but you're not a holy man, loving them, saying, let's get into the word, setting the example for the kids and the wife. Being that photocopiable life that they can imitate and that motivates the kids to live for God. We're the leaders of the home, brothers. We set the pace for the family, for better or worse. A compromise with us compounds to the wife and the kids. This has become increasingly obvious to me. I've only been married 10 years now, but as I go, so the family goes. I mean, it is not even funny how inextricable this correlation is. As I go, the family goes. When I am struggling and just tolerating sin and dull, guess what happens? Guess with my dear wife and my kids. You just see it. Why? Because dad's the leader. Dad's to be the holy man. Dad's to be the one that loves Jesus, that's growing, that's prioritizing holiness, that's upholding the name of God in the home. Brothers, please, let's not make our wives have to be the dad of the home. Let's not force them to have to do that. What a tragedy when we do that. And I've been guilty of that, certainly. Let's not force our wives to be the man of the house, brothers. Let's prioritize holiness. Life is short. You got your kids and they're gone. Fathers, what are we doing now to set a godly example for our kids in authenticity? You single men, how are you preparing to lead a family maybe one day? It starts in your heart, men. Oh, how some of our wives would be so much more blessed if we would bow the knee to Christ and start prioritizing personal holiness. Watch what happens here. Look at verse 22. So Joshua sends messengers. They ran into the tent. Behold, it was concealed in his tent with the silver underneath. God just knows. It's not even funny. Guys, we can't play games with God. Okay. We can't play games with him. They took them from inside the tent, brought them, boom, pour them out before the Lord, all Israel there to see. Then watch this. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan. Look at the list that God decided to put in the Bible here for us, for our edification. Watch this list. How much detail is given in it? Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the mantle, the bar of gold. It only had to be those, the silver, the mantle, and the bar of gold that had to be burned. That's all it had to be. However, his sons, his daughters, do you see that there in the text? His sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that belonged to him. And they brought them to the valley of Achor. Interesting. Notice this. Livestock in ancient East was a symbol of wealth. This was a wealthy man. It's doubtful that Achan needed that $50,000 gold bar. But it wasn't enough what God had given him. He needed more, not the stuff, but the craving of stuff. That was the issue. The wanting of more led to his doom, and everything and everyone would be judged. What a tragedy. Perhaps in the moment of sin, Achan looked upon this gold bar and the silver and said, okay, look, I'll use this for good. I will buy stuff for my family. I'll even give some to the church. I'll give it to the Lord. I'll tithe some of it. I just need to fudge a bit here to get out of these financial situations. God understands them in this low. And besides, once I'm back in the positive again, I'll totally give to God. I'll totally worship you then, God. Just a little finagling of things. I mean, come on, we don't have to be all crazy and detailed or legalistic about every command, right, God? I mean, geez, God understands. Or maybe he thought, maybe this is or isn't the best idea, but hey, this will make my spouse happy and I'm supposed to make my family happy, right? Even if Achan or you and I do these kind of rationalizing, gentlemen, still a great sin. Why? Because justified disobedience for the sake of future obedience is rank disobedience. Justified disobedience for the sake of future obedience is rank disobedience. Even worse, here's what we're saying in those kind of attitudes. Yeah, God, I know you said not to do that, but check it out. I got this great idea that you didn't think of, but I did. And frankly, I'm pretty brilliant, so I'm going to help you out with this plan here because you're not big enough to help me out in this time. I'll disobey you, but I'll find a cool way to make it look good. How's that, God, huh? We laugh, but we've done that. We've done that, brothers. Oh, this wasn't God's. This just isn't the plan of God right now. I got a better plan. No. No, brothers. God is not looking for men who are cute and clever and to find technicalities in his word. To look obedient, but help God think up something better than obeying. No. God is looking for men. True masculinity. Men with a high view of God who will bow and submit to him because he is their God and no other reason. Because he's a great God, a glorious God. Men, God is not asking us to conquer the world, to be the fanciest guy on the planet with the fanciest things or the fanciest reputation, but to be a holy man. A genuinely holy man. That in heaven, that man is known as a holy man. He struggles, certainly, but he's a holy man. That's the one need for your life and my life, men. Now, why his family? Why are they brought in? I mean, this is horrible, sort of. Why? Two reasons, I think. Because first, they lived with Achan. It would be very hard with this elaborate Babylonian mantle and 50 grand in gold and silver to sort of stuff that in his back pocket. They saw it. Dad, what you digging a hole for in the tent? They saw what was going on here. And at no point do we see the family saying, look, Achan, dad, husband, whatever, I'm not going to be in on this. Please, please throw these back in the fire. Be a holy man. I love you. I can't participate in this. And if it comes down to a devotion to God is more important than devotion even to one's family. Not that we ditch our families to go on some spiritual... No, we set the example. But in this case, Achan's family gets pulled into it. Once again, and number two, because sin has consequences that are far-reaching. A man's family is his life. Imagine the pain and the regret. Verse 25, Joshua says, look at verse 25. Why have you troubled us? His kids standing around, his daughters, his sons, all standing there. All his stuff. Joshua says, why have you troubled us? Look at the text. The Lord will trouble you this day. And all Israel stoned them with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. The pain, the regret, the disgrace. Men, whatever it takes, let's resolve in our hearts to prioritize holiness. To gouge out that eye, chop off that arm. Make God our God. None of us are above this, which is why, men, we need each other. We need each other. We need the church. We need other men. We need men in our kitchen. We need men asking hard questions, and we need to stop saying, oh, I'm doing good, just a few things. Well, what about the game? What game's on? The community, guys, the grace of God, the word of God, prayer, these are God's provision for us, weak, sinful men. I beg you guys, do whatever it takes to become a holy man. Whatever it takes. It's not worth it. We bring ourselves into disgrace. We bring our families into disgrace. We bring our church into disgrace. But most of all, and worst of all, we bring our good Lord into disgrace. Holiness is the one thing. God is a great holy God. And by his grace, I'm going to grow. The consequences of this sin are so great because the act of the sin is so atrocious. Just like every sin is. One way we start to prioritize holiness, dear brothers, is we start to see our sin as big a deal as it really is. Oh, and see Christ as his greatest savior as he really is. Put yourselves in Israel's sandals here. Achan and his family aren't the only ones who suffered. Of course, the 36 soldiers. But also, think of the ones having to throw the stones. They all would all gather around and just have to do the deed until they died. No one's getting joy out of this. No one is happy about this. As a sinner having to enact God's justice, this is a difficult task, just like church discipline that the church is to practice, Matthew 18. It pains us. We do it for God's glory, but it still pains us when another brother is in sin. Man, one of the great ways we care for our families is to labor for our own personal holiness, to make sure we're saved, and then make sure we're growing. Number three and last, God's wrath can be turned from our sin. God's wrath can be turned from our sin. Verse 26. They raised over him a great heap of stones that stands to this day, a big old monument so that everyone remember. The holiness of God is the most important thing in my life. That's what that monument was to solicit in kids and ladies and men and dads as they walked by. And look at this phrase here in verse 26. The Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. The story is bracketed by the good, just, and right anger of God. There's always something which must turn the consequences of our sin, the wrath of God, away. It's either going to be sin is, the wrath of God is either going to be put on the Savior, or it's going to be put on the unrepentant man. And for all eternity, he will endure the wrath of God and literal eternal punishment. God is holy. He cannot compromise his justice. This is a disturbing punishment. However, consider this more disturbing than a sinful fallen individual suffering such a fate as Achan and his family, and as such a fate of eternity and a place, a literal place called hell. More disturbing than that is a holy and perfect individual suffering an execution on the cross for something he never did. This is far more disturbing. Because the sinful individual, he's liable for what he's done. This justice is normal. The sinless individual, objectively, he is totally innocent, is worthy of exaltation and praise before God. This is what happened to Christ. The death of the greatest human being in history, the suffering of the most supreme person ever. But the cross was not to bring justice for Christ, but because of my sin, to turn the wrath of God for all who would believe on Christ. The tension in the text here is, okay, why does God not punish every act of idolatry this way? God is good and holy. He cannot allow sin to remain in his presence. Why doesn't the hammer come down more like this on people like Achan, people like me? All of us men have a little Achan in us. Why doesn't the hammer come down? Why doesn't he punish every act of this? Answer, he has punished every act of our idolatry, either in Christ or in the unrepentant. And this explains why Achan still gets executed, though he confessed his sin. The answer to that requires looking at the grand scheme of redemption. We know the answer now that we have the cross. Achan being executed magnifies Christ and his death on the cross, though any of us can get saved. And we ask for forgiveness for our sin, come clean to God, he saves us. But, justice still must be served. The punishment that we have earned from our sin still must be put somewhere. And our full punishment for all those sins are dumped in Christ in full. Men, how many times have we saw, coveted, even stopped there, or took concealed, had to get caught? All those moments of rebellion, we should have bore Achan's sin thousands and thousands of times over, should we not? It all fell on Christ. In a thousand ways, we've committed Achan's sin. Even so, Christ was taken outside the camp, outside the city, to a lonely place of death and judgment, and was hung on a cross. And the hand of God, the Father, came on him hard. For all of your sin and all of my sin. And in doing so, Christ, when he stands in our place, he turns the fierceness of the wrath of God that we should receive. It is turned. The wrath of God is turned from men like us, brothers. So, brothers, as you know Christ, let's repent as we battle, as we see, covet, as we take, whatever. Let's celebrate in fear and in worship that I do not have to be taken outside of a place to a place of execution like Achan had to be. All of it, all of the fierce wrath of God that should come on me was taken to Christ. My good God provided for himself a substitutionary atoning sacrifice to the praise of his glory for us in our stead. That is good news. But for some of you who have yet to bow the knee to Christ, the fierce wrath of God is still on you. And it's his incredible mercy on you every day that you do not suffer Achan's fate and that you do not die and enter an eternal eternal punishment. It's His grace every day that you don't suffer that fate. He is calling you today. Please believe on Christ. Bow the knee to Christ. Though you have earned judgment, you've earned condemnation. The punishment need not fall on you. The punishment can be diverted to that cross 2,000 years ago if you would bow the knee and believe on Jesus Christ. I pray, man, some of us need to be saved here today. Some of us are storing up a brutal eternity for ourselves. It is time to believe on Jesus Christ. It is a free gift. He saves all by faith. Would you come and believe on Him today? Father God, we thank You so much for Your love for us, that You provided of Yourself, for Yourself, on our behalf, a sacrifice so that the fierce wrath that we deserve should be turned. Thank You, Lord. Save men in here today, Lord. Save people in here today. It is open season to receive Your great grace and love simply by believing on Christ. Lord, would You please quicken our hearts to believe on You, to come fresh to You, Lord, and receive grace upon grace. In Jesus' name, amen.